Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Matthew with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave will be taking us through Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, ending in verse 35, where he'll be touching on the subject matter of forgiveness. How we can forgive others and how we seek forgiveness has been demonstrated to us by Jesus. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Matthew 18, verse 21, with a message entitled, 70 times 7, but don't get it twisted.
Well, good morning, Calvary Chapel. It's good to be with you. If you have a Bible handy this morning, you can turn it open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. If you didn't bring one with you today, there's no worries. We have the words behind me on the screen. And you can follow along in our study with us this morning that way. And so we'll begin our portion this morning in Matthew 18, verse 21. We'll read down to the end of the chapter. We'll pray and we'll ask Jesus to minister this message I'm calling to us this morning. 70 times 7, but don't get it twisted. And we'll explain that as we move through this here. So please follow with your eyes as I read out loud, beginning here in Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to Jesus, and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus answered Peter in verse 22, and he said, I say not unto you until, and that's a key word here, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore, Jesus says in verse 23, and he starts to recite this parable. A parable, you can't build doctrine on parables, but certainly you can receive instruction from them. And we'll seek to do that this morning on this very difficult topic of forgiveness. Jesus says, therefore, verse 23, is the kingdom of heaven. Notice, it's likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants or call in the debt, do an audit. And it says in verse 24 that when he began to reckon, a math term, to add up the debt, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. And I'll explain that when we come back around. But as for much as he, this man that owed him this in verse 25, as for much as this man had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and his children and all that he had in order for payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him in verse 26. And he said, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. That's a key phrase, verse 27. And he loosed him, and he forgave him of the debt. But the same servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants, which had owed him 100 pence, or denarii. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And his fellow servants, verse 29, fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me. Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. What we just read in verse 26 was now said to him. And he, key words, verse 30, would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, verse 32, after he had called him, he said to him, O you wicked servant, I forgave you of all your debts because you desired me. You begged that of me. Should not also you, verse 33, have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth. This is the close of the parable, verse 34. His Lord was wroth. He was angry. And he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. That ends the parable. Now, the application from Jesus to us as his disciples. Verse 35, this is literal. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if from your hearts, that's important, forgive not everyone his brother of their trespasses. So Jesus, this is no easy thing to preach. I know that this room is probably full of many people who have been very hurt through the years. Or maybe are even hurting greatly right now. And it would come off presumptuous of me just to say, hey, we need to forgive. And so I'm asking you for the authority of your Holy Spirit to be upon my tongue. That as I share your words, Lord, and this parable that you gave, that there would be an anointing, an empowering, and a tender spirit, Lord, that is represented in and through me. That I could speak forth your heart, God, in a way that this church, Lord, can receive the truths that are in Scripture. We don't want to be handed over to any tormentor. Lord, we don't want to have a root of bitterness that springs up within us and chokes us. Lord, we don't want to be found in the bondage of unforgiveness. So, Lord, liberate us today. Set us free, I ask. Thank you for Peter's questions, Lord, so that we can have further revelation on your heart toward all things. So speak to us now through your word and help us to receive this truth of 70 times 7 we're to forgive our brothers. Move in our midst, we ask, Lord, hold our thoughts captive unto obedience to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we began this topic of forgiveness, that sort of church discipline for a bit, and then we came back this week to forgiveness. But we began that in verse 15 when Jesus, speaking to his guys, said to them, if your brother trespasses against you, that's a sin word. If he sins against you, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to go and tell him of that offense, that trespass, that sin that was committed. Not to be petty, not to pick everybody apart over every little thing. Choose your battles. Thick skin, soft heart. But if it's a really big trespass or sin committed against you, go to your brother, tell him of their wrong. If they don't, and I'm going to sum it up for the sake of time. If they don't forgive you or hear you and receive what you share with them, then go and bring a brother or bring a sister and go to that person again and seek to win them over. If again they don't hear you and they don't receive what it is that you're trying to bring to them, then, you know, out of desperate measure, bring them to the church. I do not believe that Jesus ever intended or meant that a pastor or a church leader should bring the individual up in front of the congregation. Jesus doesn't embarrass people. We shouldn't do that either. When I hear people doing that, it bothers me. It makes my skin cringe. I've heard of local guys do that to their congregants. It bothers me greatly. I think the church is the governing board. The pastors, elders, those who are under shepherds to Jesus Christ. If then still the person does not receive correction, rebuke, then you're to put them out. Paul says, treat them like an unbeliever, turn them over to the devil for a season, so they can miss out on the fellowship and the goodness of God amongst the congregation. That's where we were last week. Peter gets lost in the whole church discipline thing. He gets lost in the whole, you know, what you're to do with two or three brothers, bring them to the church. He's still stuck on if somebody trespasses against you, you know, how you're to handle that. So he says in verse 21, he comes back to the Lord after this whole, you know, important lesson that was given. And he says, Lord, wait a minute here. How often, he says in verse 21, shall my brother, this is in the church now. How often, Lord, shall my brother sin against me and I still have to forgive him? You know, how many times, Lord, do I have to do this thing here with the same person? And I think that's a fair question, don't you? I mean, if the same person sins against me, Lord, how many times do I have to forbear them, forgive them, put up with them? Like, Lord, is seven times good? Now, he would think, and I'm not making fun of him. He was probably thinking, and I would think it too, seven times is very gracious. That's a lot of times for somebody to come to you over the same offense. That's the language here. Commit the same sin or wrong against you and you to forgive them. Don't you agree? I mean, I'm asking you guys could respond. Don't you agree? I feel like that's a very fair, gracious number. The rabbis in the days of Christ would teach that you were to forgive somebody three times, but no more than three times. So Peter doubles it and adds one to it. He says, Lord, I'm going to take what the rabbis, my teachers say, double it, plus one, and I'm going to suggest this number of perfection, this number of completeness to you, knowing that it's your favorite number. How does seven sound, God? Is seven good to forgive somebody? And the Lord responds here, it almost seems like this can't be for real, but the Lord responds in verse 22, and he says, no, Peter, not seven times, but notice here, until seven times, but 70 times seven. And I think the word until there is telling. I think it's insightful. Until 70 times seven. I was thinking about this. I was chewing on this. I was meditating on these scriptures the last couple of weeks. And I've taught this before. In fact, Matthew 18 was the first sermon I ever gave in the sanctuary to adults. I remember I was 17 years old. I was asked to speak for my dad on a Sunday night. We used to do Sunday night services. And I remember I taught this whole portion in 15 minutes. I spoke, you think I speak fast now? You should have seen me when I was 17. And nervous as could be, just I flew through this thing. But I remember things I said of this then, and I was thinking of that. And I thought, yeah, there's some truth there. But I think there's something even more revelating here when you think of the word until. Jesus says, until 70 times 7. Where else do you hear that phrase in Scripture, 77s? Daniel chapter 9, if you're a note taker, I think it's verse 24, which is a prophetic portion of Scriptures that speaks of the return of Jesus Christ and Him setting up His kingdom here on earth. Well, He'll make all wrongs right, well, sin will be done away with, and He will rule and reign here on this earth. That will happen in the 70th week. The 70th week of 70 days, right? Jesus says, you're to forgive your brother of his trespasses against you, even when it's the same offense and the same brother doing the offense to you, until 70 times 7, until Jesus Christ returns and sets his kingdom up on earth. I don't like that. You know, I don't like what I'm telling you. I don't like this message this morning. This is one of my worst messages. I don't like it. Because that to me there is very challenging. That there is no limitations here. There is no bar on the mercy that I'm to extend to others. It's just unending. It's perpetual all the way till Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. That's what I believe there. You know, Chuck Smith says it's not a number of mathematics, but rather it's a spirit of forgiveness. And I think that that's wonderfully said. I'm to forgive all the way until, that's what sort of tipped me off there, until Jesus Christ comes back and rules and reigns. That's how often I'm to forgive my brother. But don't get it twisted what Jesus is saying. Forgiveness is not many of other things that people misconstrue it to be. Forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation. Forgiveness is not the same thing as trust. Forgiveness is not removing all barriers and boundaries that need to be enforced and put up at the sake of you being walked on over and over and over again. And Jesus is going to explain that to us toward the end of the parable. What we need to understand, if we're trying to get some type of order to this message today, is that we are to forgive always and forever. As Christians, we are to be the most forgiving people on the planet. Otherwise, we are the most hypocritical people on the planet. Because our whole religion, our whole, you know, the whole thing that we found our gospel on is the hope of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And if we've been forgiven by Jesus Christ, who do we think we are not to forgive other people? And I'll really pull that apart as we move through this here. So he says, not until seven times, Peter. That was good. That was clever. I see where you're going here with this. But I say to you, until 70 times seven, till I come back and I rule and reign on this earth. We're living in the sixth. If you're wondering, wait a minute, when's the 70th week? We're in the 69th week right now. So hopefully Jesus comes soon so that thing doesn't crush us too bad. Hopefully he comes soon. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king. Who do you think the king is here? It's Jesus. Right, that's who the king is representative here in our text. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. He would call in a debt, he would do an audit, and he would see what would be owed to him. And when one had begun to reckon, One was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Some say that's like $1 billion in today's economy. It's an absurd amount of money. It's a ridiculous amount of money. One talent was the greatest measure of payment that an individual can make or receive in the time of Christ. It's hard to really make this, you know, exchangeable with today's terminologies because it doesn't work. But I'll try my best to give you understanding of what's owed here. Let's see here. Let me refer to my notes because I really tried to break this thing down so that there could be great understanding. A talent was a measurement of weight, usually 50 to 80 pounds, okay? One talent of silver was worth more than 15 years' wages. Some say that upward towards of 20 years' worth of wages. One talent. So one talent of gold, and Jesus doesn't specify here, was worth even more. So 10,000 talents obviously is an inconceivable amount of debt for a slave in the king's service to pay. That's Amplified Version Bible's footnote. It's a large measure of money. Josephus says that the total levy of tax of all Palestine combined, all of Israel combined, in the days of Christ was 800 talents annually. So the fact that Jesus says that there's a guy in the kingdom who had a debt that was owed to his king of over 10,000 talents shows you how great a debt this was. 10,000 talents was owed to him. If one talent was paid to an individual, if that is the amount of money that was given to them in the course of 15 years' wages, you guys do the math, 15 years' wages times one talent, right? He owes 10,000. That's 150,000 years, conservatively. Because most, you know, theologians that I read say that it's more close to the number of 20 years' worth of wage, one talent. But we'll just use, for easy math, we'll just use, for the sake of being conservative, you know, for 15 years, 150,000 years of back work that would have to be paid to give back the money that was due to this king. How great a debt he owed. An inconceivable amount of money. Amount of money that he'll never obviously be able to pay, right? I mean, that's pretty easy to understand. And we're supposed to grab that. It would be hard for us to just reading it nonchalantly, but these guys would get it. It'd be easier just to say he owed him $1 billion. I mean, and it shows you how rich the king is, because the king doesn't even take notice of this till he does the audit. If somebody owed me $1 billion, you know, no matter how wealthy, I mean, I would think that I would know of that rather quickly. But the king here is extremely rich, just like our King Jesus. And the debt that was owed was such a great debt that servant is never going to be able to pay it back. You're supposed to notice that here. This speaks of us. This speaks of us in two manners this morning. The debt that we have been forgiven of by our King, but yet the debt we expect others to pay us back, even though we've been forgiven so graciously. So it says here that the King says to him, you know, you owe me 10,000 talents, but this man did not have what it took to pay his Lord. So he was commanded to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, for payment to be made. In other words, this speaks of our story. That's what sin does. Sin sells us. It's the type of debt that we are in. It takes from us all that we have. It requires from us so much more than we ever signed up to pay. It shows our depravity here. It's good that you take note of that as you move through this parable, because it helps you to understand why you're supposed to forgive. If I just say to you this morning, hey, you need to be a forgiving person, 70 times 7, all the way until Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom here on earth, and I close the message, I give you no motivation to forgive. If I don't explain what Jesus means by forgiveness, and I don't tell you why you should forgive, there's really no motivation. You could easily defend why you should be unforgiving. You could easily defend your bitterness, your aggravation, your frustration. I'm sure if you've gone through a divorce, if you're going through a divorce, if you were abused as a child, if you're being abused right now, if you've been really wrong, I'm sure you can justify and reason why you don't ever have to forgive so-and-so. But I think that Jesus, through this parable, if you move through it expositionally, I think Jesus tears down walls, one wall after another. That's why I'm not just reading through this here, blitzing through it, and just giving you quick points. I think if you come through this thing here, Jesus methodically breaks down every excuse and reason that you can come up with as to why you can't forgive. Your King, King Jesus, my King, King Jesus, if we are in the kingdom of God, if we are Christians, is so extremely rich and wealthy, is not indebted to anybody, so wealthy that he's likening himself to a king that had $1 billion owed him and he didn't even know about it till he did an audit. And the type of payment that was required because of the depravity of this individual is that he was going to lose everything that he had in order to seek to make up for the payment that he had owed to his king. He's going to lose everything if the king doesn't pardon him. He's going to lose his own life. He's going to lose his wife. He's going to lose his children. He's going to lose all the stuff because those things are going to be sold into slavery to give back to his debt that is owed. That's what sin does. It takes from you. It takes from you everything, things that you were never willing to pay for. And the servant falls down in verse 28, which is an illustration of humility, desperation. He falls down and he worships his king and he says, "Lord, have patience on me and I will pay you all." He's not broken and he doesn't understand that he will never be able to pay him all. 150,000 years of work. How would he ever do that? Obviously he can't. It's a ridiculous plea. So it is when you and I try to be right with King Jesus through our own ingenuity, through our own strength, through our own abilities. That's what religion does. Man seeks to relink himself with God. It doesn't work. But he's desperate. He's begging. He's pleading. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. And he loosed him and he forgave him of the debt, which is insane. An unimaginable amount of debt was just completely washed away by the king because he was moved with compassion. And he honored the request of the man who was indebted to him. That's what Jesus does for us. Right? That's what Jesus does for us. He saves us freely by his grace and his mercy. But it's free. It's important to understand, but it's not cheap. It costs him the blood of his son. It costs him the death of his son. He had to give his son so that he could wipe our record clean. So that where that folder once was that said $1 billion worth of debt to be washed away, the blood of Jesus was required. You're supposed to see this. He was moved with compassion. Jesus, his compassion is new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness toward us.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let blood and water hit the ground.